Good morning, everyone. Great to have you with us this morning as we gather to worship together. Before we head to prayer, I just want to read to you some portions of a letter that the elders put out to the church family this past week. Maybe you received it electronically, had the opportunity to read it, but I wanted to highlight some sections with you and read it for you. Though a new year often comes with hopes and expectations, the start of 2022 has been difficult for many. In recent weeks, the impact of COVID-19 on our community and our church family has increased. We are continually hearing of people at Davisville who are sick, and several of our church family have recently gone to be with Jesus. Even for those not experiencing illness directly, many are feeling weary. In these circumstances, we want to remind you that Jesus has invited us to come to Him with our burdens and our needs. Only He can provide the rest and the peace that we so desperately seek. And as elders, we want you to know that we're praying for you. We care about what's happening, and we want you to know that we're aware of what's going on, and we want to be there for you. So if there's any way we can care for you or your family as you face illness, discouragement, and or loss, please let us know. And you can email us, care@davisville.org. You can call the church office, but we would love to be able to respond, even just to pray with you if that's what you would like. And then regarding the services and ministries at Davisville, we are continually seeking God's wisdom as we navigate this dynamic situation. Our desire and intention is to continue to gather in person and provide our online streaming options. Some of our ministries have been impacted just by volunteers. Like for example, this past Wednesday night, we had to cancel our youth ministry, junior high ministry access just because we didn't have the volunteers needed. I know our children's ministry has been impacted, but it's been holding it together, right, Beth, with volunteers, so we're thankful for that. But, you know, all across the board, even Bobby's sick, so that's why I'm preaching this morning, because he was supposed to be sharing with you today. So it's certainly impacting us as well in a lot of ways, and we'll keep you posted as things are continually happening. We also want you to know that we're calling our church family to join us in daily prayer. This is a time to go to our Heavenly Father, as always is, but especially appropriate now. I encourage you to pray for one another, for our surrounding community, pray for those who are sick, for those who have lost a loved one even recently. Pray that we would love one another well and that God would continue to enable us to share the gospel in our community and around the world. Pray that fear would be abated and trust in God would be emboldened. Pray that God would be glorified in our lives in this season of trials. So pray with us for these things as we step into the new year together. And then we close the letter with just some references to some scripture passages. And as we go to prayer, I just want to read some of these verses to you. And Jesus' invitation, some of them directly words from Him, such as, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." What a promise that Jesus gives to us. "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The calling of the church has not changed. Circumstances may change, this may be a difficult season, but we are called to love one another well, to seek to give glory to God, and as we do that, He continues to work and to act to accomplish His purposes. Would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Father, we've gathered in Your name and in the name of Your Son, Jesus. We've gathered believing that You are a God who is active in this world, who has a plan and is bringing that plan to fruition, who has purpose in everything that You do. And though we do not understand all that occurs, far from it, we have questions, we wonder, we hurt. Help us this morning as we gather together to be encouraged by Your Spirit, by Your Word, by being together of Your activity for good in this world. Certainly we can focus on things that are difficult, and they are. They're right in front of us. They challenge us, perhaps daily. Also help us have eyes to see the blessings that You give to us on a continual basis that just mount up, and that the culmination of those blessings is a relationship with You through Your Son Jesus, and the blessing that He gave when He gave His life on that cross and rose 3 days later to defeat sin and death and to give us a promise of salvation, of being in your presence now through relationship and being in your physical presence later for eternity. We thank you for those blessings. And we ask, God, that you would grant us perspective, even as we look into your word in just a couple of minutes and look at a story that probably many of us are familiar with. Lord, would you challenge us, give us perspective, comfort us. And Lord, there are those certainly among us who need your comfort. For whatever the struggle is that they're going through, some are still facing sickness and illness. Father, we pray for restoration and healing. Lord, pray for grace, for needs to be provided, for us as a church to be the church to each other and to those in our community. We also pray for those who are hurting because a loved one is no longer here. In the case of both Kurt Winters and Don Warner, we rejoice that they are with you. We know that their reality is better than anything they've ever experienced before. And so we're happy, genuinely happy for them. It leaves a hole. There's grief, there's pain, there's loss. And I pray in the midst of that, you would fill that with your peace and comfort and perspective. And so God, I pray for the families, for all of us who knew them and loved them. Thank you for their lives, Lord, for what you use them to accomplish in this world. And I pray blessing and peace upon those who love them. So, Father, thank you for the gift of your word. And I pray that we would learn from it now as we turn to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Bobby started a series called In the Presence of God. And in the series, we're looking at different individuals in Scripture who had direct experiences with God. They met him in some way. And we're learning from what their experience was like and how they were changed or impacted through that experience. And last week, we looked at Moses and his experience at the burning bush. And Bobby challenged us that we would, first of all, hey, I'm here. Here am I. To be available to whatever God wants in our lives. And then to listen to what it is that he wants to say to us. Many times, if we feel like we can get in God's presence, we come with all these things we want to share with him. And rightly so. As his kids, he invites us to do that. But we also must not forget that we need to also listen to what he would want to say to us, either through his word or just times of quiet reflection and hear what it is that God wants to say. Today we're going to look at a story of an individual that's probably one of the most well-known people in the Bible. Whether you go to church a lot or never have been to church, you've probably heard this man's name, and he's associated with the idea of suffering and pain. And his name is Job, not Job, but his name is Job. And if you, when soon as you hear his name, you kind of know the story. You may not know all the details of it, but you probably are familiar to some degree with what happened in Job's life. And as we walk through the story today and kind of summarize some things and then get to his encounter with God, I hope that we can learn from his experience, because we certainly need to. The book of Job opens with just introducing this character, where he lives, who he is, and we learn right away that he's blessed. He's got a lot of resources. He's wealthy. He's blessed in his family. He's got 10 kids and a wife, and he seems to be living well. He's experiencing much of God's blessing. We also learn that he's blameless and righteous. Now, it doesn't mean that he's perfect, but it means that he's pursuing God actively. In fact, so much so that when his kids would gather to celebrate a birthday, he would actually offer a sacrifice on their behalf just in case they might have cursed God in their hearts. He just wanted to make sure things were good. He really did. He had a heart that wanted to do right by God, and he wanted his kids to do right by God. And so much so that all of a sudden we get to see this scene in heaven. Now, Job doesn't get to see this scene, but as readers, we get to see this interaction, and God's interacting with his angels, and the accuser comes, and God says, hey, have you seen my servant Job? He's a great guy. And the accuser says, well, of course he's a great guy. You give him everything. He's got all the wealth that he could want. He's got a family. Of course he's going to bless you. Of course he's going to happily follow you. But take some of those things away and let's see what happens. You might just find that he might curse you to your face. So God says, all right, go at it. But you can't touch him, but you can touch those things around him. And so even we see from the very beginning that God has this angelic being on a leash. He's not allowed to do whatever he wants. God is still the one in control, and yet it goes out and takes away all his possessions. One after the other, servants come and report of things that have happened to diminish his wealth down to nothing. And the worst, the climax, is that all 10 of his children, when they're gathered together, experience a calamity where all 10 are killed. And we have to pause there because in the story we kind of go over that and just keep on going. But just stop for a minute and let yourself feel some of what Job was feeling. The shock of what must have been taking place. The way the story reveals it, it's like as soon as one servant was done, the next one would come and the next one would come. It's like he's just being hit by wave after wave of calamity. And from Job's perspective, and I think from ours too, when certain things like that happen, you realize this isn't just coincidence. Something's going on here. And Job's going to have a hard time wrapping his head around what it is that's going on. And you can probably imagine some of the pain and the questions and the difficulty that Job is going through. And the question that the enemy wants to find out is, will Job curse God? Will it happen? Well, Job's response is, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. At least initially, it seems like Job, as much as he's been hit and knocked over, he kind of captures himself and says, well, wait a minute. I should understand that the Lord doesn't just give. The Lord also takes away, and I will choose to continue to honor and worship his name. But then round two happens. And the accuser goes back and says, now let me at him. And God gives the allowance to do that. And so painful sores break out on Job's body. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever lived in chronic pain, you know how difficult that can be. Where you can't sleep, you don't want to eat, you're having a hard time making decisions. And all the struggle emotionally that he had just been through, and now physically he goes through these tremendous challenges, and how drained and exhausted and emotionally just empty he must be. His wife sees all of this, and her advice is, listen, just curse God and die. She actually encourages what the enemy is trying to see if it would happen. Not that she would know that, but in her perspective, why would you continue to follow this God after he has done all of this to you? Job responds to her. He says, stop speaking foolishness. He says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Of course, we like it when God blesses us and gives us good things, but when God doesn't, when trouble and hardship comes, I mean, is there a sense in which we also need to accept that as well? And in chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. I find that interesting, because I'm not so sure I'd be in that boat. I really don't. And under that kind of stress and after that kind of... So we might say, well, wow, Job's amazing. Like this guy who just holds on to faith no matter what. Doesn't seem like anything bothers him. Oh, no. No, he's hanging in there, but he is not okay. He's not okay. And just like you and I would, he's going through pain, tremendous pain. I'll just summarize a couple places where he kind of let some of that pain out. Job chapter 3 says, for sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Constant turmoil. Constant questions, constant pain, constant struggle, constant hurt. Or later he makes this comparison in Job chapter 6. If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. If you took all my hardship and trouble and you had a set of scales and you put all my trouble and hardship on one side and all the sand of the sea on the other side, my troubles would outweigh the sand of the sea. Now he's using hyperbole, but you get his point. I'm going through a lot. It's overwhelming. It's difficult. This is a man in pain, and this pain gets expressed all throughout the book of Job. In fact, after we have this prologue, then we have this series, three of Job's friends show up, and they sit with him for 7 days quietly, and Job kind of goes off, and he talks about the fact, like, I wish I'd never been born, and he's just... this pain is coming out of him. And it's like his friends can't take it anymore. And they begin to speak up and they begin to kind of rebuke Job and try to bring correction to him. And we begin these rounds of conversations that Job has with these three friends. He goes through three different cycles of these conversations. And through all of this, Job is just expressing this pain. But beyond the pain, you can also see there's some anger there. There's some anger. And again, if we were honest, I think we might be experiencing some of these things as well. After all, the way Job has always experienced life has now radically changed, and he doesn't know why. He doesn't get it. He was following God, doing the right things. God was blessing him. Isn't that the way it's supposed to work? You obey God, you do the right things, he blesses you. That's the way it's supposed to work, right? Well, he didn't stop following God. He didn't stop obeying him. And all of a sudden, all those blessings started to be taken away. And he's left wondering, what's going on? Is God who he really thought that he was? And there's some anger there. Job chapter 7, he says, "Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? If I have sinned, what have I done to you, you who see everything we do? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you?" It seems, God, like you're just attacking me, and I don't understand why, because I haven't done anything. And God actually affirms in the beginning of the book, he is blameless and upright. He really hasn't done anything to deserve this. Even though his friends are going to constantly try to convince him, you must have done something because God is just. And so if God is just, he must be punishing you. You must have done something wrong. So just confess what you did wrong and let's get through this. And Job keeps saying, I didn't do anything. Not that I'm perfect, but there's nothing I deviated from that would result in something like this. Later on in Job chapter 10, he says, "I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul." It's like he's saying, I got nothing to lose. What are you going to do to me, God? You going to kill me? I'm actually good with that. Go ahead, take my life. So because I got nothing to lose, I'm just going to give free rein to what I'm going to say. And maybe you felt like that. You've gotten to the very end and you just don't care anymore. And the raw you begins to come out. This pain and anger and frustration and trying to reconcile what you thought about God in life with what's happening in your life. And they just don't seem to match up. This is what Job is going through. And through all of this pain and even anger, what does he want? He wants an audience with God. He wants to have his day in court, so to speak. And he keeps crying out time and time again for God, would you just show up? Would you just come so I could question you? Because I know I'm innocent and I need to hear your perspective on this. Why is this happening? What is going on? In Job chapter 23, he says, "If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me? No, he would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him, and there I would be delivered forever from my judge. I'm looking to be vindicated." That's what he wants. But there's a problem. He can't find this God. If I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he's at work in the north, I can't see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. It seems like I keep trying to catch him, but I can never quite get a hold of him. I never get that opportunity that I'm looking for to just meet with God. What he wants is to be in the presence of God. He's seeking it. He's desiring it. He wants it. Why? So that he can justify himself. That he can hear what God is doing and he can vindicate himself before God. His main struggles are that God seems unjust. This doesn't seem fair to him. And beyond that, God seems distant. He can't find him. And he seems disengaged because how could this happen if God was actively involved in life? And maybe there are things that are going on in your life that you're saying, I don't know how God could be active in my life and these things could happen. It just doesn't seem to fit. He seems disengaged and distant. I just want that opportunity in his presence. Well, after Job's three friends kind of have their three cycles with Job, they kind of are done. And Job kind of makes one more statement. And then there's a fourth guy who's there that now we're told about. His name is Elihu. He's younger than the other three. And it's now his turn and he speaks up. And basically what he says is, look, I've kept quiet because I'm younger. I thought you three older guys should have your say. But the more I sit here and listen, the more I can't take this anymore, so I have to speak up. And he then goes on his own kind of rant for a number of chapters, chapters 32 to 37 in the book of Job. And what's interesting is that while he's talking, he keeps referring to the storm, and he keeps making an analogy to a storm, and it's almost as if, and my personal belief is, there's actually a storm brewing. There's actually a literal storm that's beginning to build. And as Elihu is making his argument, he's referencing the storm and using it in his argument and kind of going back and forth that way. And when he finishes and finally gets all done, maybe the storm is really building to a point. It's interesting, as Elihu finishes, God now shows up and speaks out of the storm. There's something supernatural that's going on. Job is now getting what he wanted. He is now in the presence of God. God has arrived, and he does have some things to say. They're not statements. They're not explanations. They're not answers per se to Job's questions. By the way, in the book, we never do get an answer for suffering. God never gives his justification for suffering. It is. Job is now getting what he wanted, but it's not going to go the way that he wanted. Instead of answering Job, God begins to question him. And the questions begin to go out, question after question after question. Questions like, where were you when? Or do you know this? And he just keeps hitting them and hitting him and hitting him. In chapter 38, he talks about the very creation of the world. Where were you when I created the earth? Do you know where the boundaries are of oceans and how the weather works and how planets have been aligned and the stars have been put in place? And do you understand all of this? And in the midst of this chapter, in Job chapter 38, verse 12, he says, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? I thought that very interesting statement. So some of you know that just last week, my family and I made a trip out to Arizona to take my daughter back to school. We drove so that she could have the car, and then we flew back. But while we were out there, we had some trips to go to the Grand Canyon, Sedona, some places like that. I'd never been to the Grand Canyon before. And so what we did is we drove there, stayed at the hotel that night, and then got up super early in the morning and headed to the Grand Canyon while it was still dark because we wanted to see the sunrise. And so as we park and we're walking on this path that you know leads to the Grand Canyon, you're not going to miss it. It's rather large. And there's light because the sun's not up yet, but there is some light that's coming, and you're walking down this path and you know you've seen the pictures, but you're just not quite sure what it's going to be. And it was so amazing to walk out and finally see in just a little bit of light. And then as the light kept increasing, you got to see more and more. It does take your breath away. You know, you always hear pictures don't do us justice. They're right. They're right. Pictures just can't do it justice. It's too big. It's too vast. It's too colorful. It's too amazing. And you're standing there looking at this gigantic hole in the ground, and as everybody's gathering and it's beginning to come, and it's 3 degrees, it's, you know, early in the morning, it's still dark, we're freezing to death, but there's lots of people because they want to see the sunrise, and they're all facing, guess what, in one direction. Because it's getting more light over there, and you know that's where the sun's going to rise. And it would have been so helpful if I could have just gone, hey, sun, come up over here, and my family go over here, and we had an unobstructed view with nobody else in our way. But guess what? That didn't happen. Because I don't have the power to make the sun come up wherever I want the sun to come up. The sun's going to come up where the sun's going to come up. But who determines that? God does. God set up those rules. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? No, I haven't, but you obviously do. And so we all face the direction that God has said we will face to see the sunrise. We do not determine it. We just adjust to what God has done. And we saw this amazing, beautiful sunrise that we got to snap a picture of. Yeah, it was pretty cool. It's especially beautiful to see snow in the Grand Canyon. That was pretty neat, too. A few verses later, God goes on in verse 14 of chapter 38. It says, the earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. And again, as you're looking at this canyon with all the carvings and all the colors and all the strata, and you just realize, you know, the earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Like to God, he just stamps it, and there it is. This thing that we could not create that's beyond us. Its features stand out like those of a garment. It's just this amazing view. Again, pictures don't do it justice, but I feel like everywhere you turn, it's a postcard. Just take a picture. But it's unbelievable. And to remind myself that this is God's work. However it happened, ultimately it's God's work that made it take place. And the beauty and the majesty is simply amazing. Towards the end of chapter 38 and then into chapter 39, he moves from the physical universe and he now moves to animals. He begins to talk about different animals, and he begins to talk about, where were you? You know, do you know where the deer give birth? Do you know how the lions hunt? Do you understand how all of this life and cycles and everything I've made works? Do you get this? One of the things that when we were at the Grand Canyon, that you keep seeing signs, you're driving around and, you know, there's a sign crossing, right? And there's a picture of an elk on the sign. You're like, this is so cool, but we didn't see any. And we were like wanting to see some of these elk, and eventually on our last day we were there, we're driving along the road back towards the rim, and there's some cars pulled over, and sure enough, you could see a couple of them in the woods a little bit. People were taking their pictures and stuff, so we pulled over, and you know, right side of the road, we found a spot, and we got out, and what I didn't realize when we pulled over is that where I got out of the van was right on the path where the elk were going to come. So here comes mama and baby, and literally I could have reached out and patted them on the back. That's how close these things were. Now, I'm smart enough not to do that because I've heard of bad things happening in those situations. But it was just amazing to watch these majestic creatures just literally, they didn't care about us. They're just walking on by doing their thing. And to think, you know, God knows where these creatures have been. He knows where they're going. He knows where they're going to get food. He knows how many kids, babies they're going to have. He knows all of those things. And not just about these, but every creature that he's created. And you begin to just simply get overwhelmed with what God has done, what he is doing, and what he knows. And this amazing creation that he has put together. And basically he's asking Job, did you initiate these processes? Do you understand them? Do you oversee them? Do you have any control over them? And Job is just being overwhelmed by these questions. And then God ends this round with these words in Job chapter 40, verse 2. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Job, you're coming at me. Are you in a position to correct me? Just in light of what I've just shared with you? Let him who accuses God answer him. You're coming to accuse me. I have some questions for you. You got answers? And Job basically is like, nope, don't. In fact, he responds, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. God has overwhelmed Job with his greatness, but he didn't yet answer a single one of his questions. All he's shown Job is how incredibly great, powerful, knowledgeable, in control he is over all that he has made. And Job realizes that it's just a different playing field. That he's just not on the same level that God is. That God has a perspective that Job just simply cannot have. And it could have ended here. I mean, we could move right on to the epilogue in chapter 42, which kind of wraps up the story. But God's not done yet. There's going to be a round two in the rest of chapter 40 and chapter 41. And I think it's important to ask the question, why? If God has kind of silenced Job and Job realizes this is above my pay grade, I don't understand, I can't understand all this, so I'm just going to have to choose whether or not I'm going to trust this God that I don't understand, right? That's kind of where we're at. And we could have left it there, but God doesn't. Because I believe that in the second answer, the second round, Job is actually going to get an answer. Now, it's not necessarily the answer he's looking for, but it's something that will help him to navigate the life that he's living in the current moment. In this incredibly uncomfortable time in the presence of God, where he thought he was going to put God on the stand, but God has put him on the stand. In this incredibly uncomfortable time, he gets a part of what he's looking for. And in this second round, God talks about two creatures, the behemoth and the leviathan. And I think it's important to ask why, after all this creation, all the animals, big scope, big. Now he kind of focuses in on these two creatures. And he describes them, and there's been lots of different ideas about what these two creatures are from church history. People have thought they're a hippo and a crocodile, but if you really read about them, they seem to be something more than that. Others have said, well, perhaps they're dinosaurs that lived at that time, and they'd been observed, and that certainly could be the case. We don't fully know. But one of the other things we do know is that at that time, there were creatures, like mythological creatures, that probably were based somewhat in reality of observable creatures, but had kind of been blown up, so to speak. And these were two of those creatures. And especially Leviathan, Psalm talks about it, and talks about it as being like a multi-headed creature, So it's almost like this multi-headed dragon-like creature. And so we don't know what that is. But in ancient mythology, which would have been around the time when this was happening or this was written, Leviathan was viewed, or there was this creature that was viewed of kind of like chaos. It represented chaos. And it was often associated with the waters, kind of the waters. Remember in creation, there was hovering over the surface of the deep, there was kind of like this chaotic scene, and then God brings order out of chaos. And Leviathan especially is kind of viewed as this chaos creature. And you think about it, Job's accusation is basically that God has caused chaos in Job's life. Or if he hasn't caused it, he's at least allowed it. An upset to the order of things. This is the way it's supposed to work. God, you're supposed to make sure it works this way. God, you're not doing your job because it's not working this way. It's chaos has happened. And how do you deal with chaos? It's supposed to be you follow God and you do what he wants, you receive a blessing. You know, you're blessed. That's what I was experiencing, Job could say. And if you're not, then you receive punishment for wrongdoing. We understand that. That seems to be just. But this is not how it's working. And when that order is not maintained, when we see evil people prospering or good people experiencing suffering and pain, we question God. What's wrong with the balance? Everything is upset. Chaos is breaking out. And in using these creatures, especially Leviathan, as an example, God is showing Job that even what appears to be uncontrolled chaos is still under his powerful and wise guiding hand. He is still in control, even over chaos. Because one of the things that we most want to know when our lives fall apart, when everything seems to be going chaotic, is, God, you got this? God, you got this? Because it sure doesn't look like you do. This isn't going the way I think it should fit with how you've set things up. So I need to know, God, you got this? Are you good with this? And what God is showing Job is, yeah, I got this. Even Behemoth and Leviathan, these two real mythological, whatever, chaos-creating creatures, I got them. I got them. They're under my control. So therefore, the chaos in your life, Job, is not a mistake. It's not because I fell asleep at the wheel. It's not because I turned my back and something happened when I wasn't looking. It's not because something more powerful than me showed up. Chaos. No, it's not something outside of my control. It's something that I'm over, he's saying to Job, that I'm using to accomplish my purposes, as unclear or random as those purposes may appear to be. And here we see what Job gained from being in the presence of God. Not justification or vindication. Not saying, it's not God saying he was wrong or made a mistake. But God showing that he's over all things, even what appears out of order and chaotic, even what seems to not fit with how God set things up. You see, in the presence of God, Job gained perspective. He gained perspective. And that perspective led to a choice. This is who I am, God says. I'm not going to answer all your questions. I'm not going to tell you why you're going through all of this right now. I'm just showing you who I am, and I'm asking you to trust me. And so now your choice is, will I trust you or not? And that's the same choice that we get to make when chaos enters our life and we question God, what are you doing? God reminds us when we come into his presence and we come with all of our questions and all of our concerns and all of our pain and all of our hurt. And by the way, that's not wrong. God doesn't rebuke Job for doing that. But beyond all of that, we need to understand most likely we're not going to find the exact answers. God won't show up and say, let me tell you exactly why I'm letting this into your life. Probably not going to do that. But as we draw into his presence, what we will find is that he'll give us a bigger picture of who he is and remind us that there is nothing that occurs in this world, no matter how chaotic or unorderly it may seem to be to us, that it's outside of his plan and his will and his ability to bring into his overall plan for what he is doing in this world. So will we trust him? Will we trust him? Even when God had allowed tremendous pain, even when things seemed completely chaotic, will you trust him? When I was a kid, I remember I got a sore on my elbow, and the sore got infected, and it was bad. I mean, my whole elbow swelled up. It was hot. It was red. It was extremely painful. If I bumped it on anything, I would, like, cry out in pain. And so my mom eventually took me to the doctor. And said, we got to get this addressed. And so I remember being in the doctor's office and the doctor taking a look at it. Of course, he had to touch it, which sent me through the roof, you know, because they always have to put their hands on it and figure out what's going on. And so as he did that, he said, you know, yeah, this is pretty serious. You know, we got to take care of this. Great. Let's do that because it really hurts. And so he turns away and he turns, picks up something and he turns back to me. He's got a scalpel in his hand. And I'm thinking, wait, wait, wait. This already hurts. We don't need to add to the pain. Right? He said, no, we got to let the poison out. We got to get this stuff out. He's talking in a way I could understand. And at the time, like, all I knew is this man was planning to hurt me. And I didn't want it because I was already in pain. Why would you hurt me when I'm already in pain? That makes no sense. But eventually, I'm sure due to my mom's cajoling, he came and he lanced it. And a lot of really bad stuff came out. And immediately, I felt relief from the pressure and the pain as that stuff came out of my system, right? So what was he doing? He was causing me pain, which I didn't understand, but his intent was to bring healing to my arm. And I just had to choose, am I going to trust him, or is my mom going to trust him on my behalf, which she did, to do something that initially would be painful and perhaps not easily understood by me, but that fits in the grander plan of bringing healing and redemption and restoration. Now, I know that's a way oversimplified situation. That was all resolved in shorter than a sitcom, right? Literally in minutes, the problem is resolved and fixed. And in our lives, it doesn't always work that way. God doesn't just show up and, you know, he hurts us and then immediately we feel the relief and we understand, oh, now I get it. Some of us, we've been hurt and we're still kind of waiting for the relief. It doesn't feel like anything good has come out of it. But could it be that we are living in a snow globe, and all we can see is what exists in that snow globe. That's our world. And yet there's God who's outside of the snow globe, and he sees the entire picture. He sees all that's going on. And he says, you know, when this snow globe shakes, it feels like an earthquake, you know, and craziness is happening and disorder and chaos in your life. Can you trust that if I'm shaking it, it's for a reason and for a purpose? Now, I want to always explain to you why I'm shaking in the moment. You won't fully understand even if I tried to tell you because you can't see from outside of your snow globe. You're kind of stuck in it. But if you would just trust that the hand that's shaking it is a good hand and has a plan and what's happening is not outside of his control, it's very much in his control, would you choose to trust him even in the midst of your questions? What did Job gain in the presence of God? Perspective. Look at how Job responds at the end of round two. Job chapter 42. He says, I know that you can do all things. I get it. There's nothing too big for you. There's nothing outside of you. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. There is no chaos. There is no craziness. There's no disorder that can thwart your plans. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? In other words, I came with all my questions, accusations, and wanting to be vindicated, and you said, you don't know anything. Not being mean, but like you don't get it. You can't get it. You don't understand the whole picture, and yet you come and accuse me. And Job says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand. I don't get it. I don't understand. And you know what? For some of us, that's so frustrating. That God doesn't explain himself clearly, that he becomes understandable to us. But as I said a number of weeks ago, if he did that, if we fully understood God, he would not be God. The very fact that we cannot understand him causes him to be greater than us. He is God. And so our response is simply, will we trust that God or not? That's the question. Surely I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. And basically, I didn't have any answers for you, God. My ears had heard of you. I had heard of who you are, but now my eyes have seen you. Being in your presence, I have experienced something deeper of who you are, God. And yes, it's not what I expected. It's not even what I wanted when I wanted you to come and meet with me. but it's what I needed in the moment. Therefore, my response is, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Therefore, my response is, I remind myself that you are God and I am not. You are God and I am not. And that's where I need to rest right now. Job gained perspective in God's presence. By the end of round one, Job's response was, you overwhelm me. I have no place to speak. You're just so much greater than I am. He was reminded that God is engaged and active in ways that he isn't even aware of, that he can't even comprehend. We need to be reminded of that. And whatever it is we're going through, just be reminded that God is engaged and active in this world in ways we can't even comprehend. And by the end of round two, Job could say, you answered me. I have reason to trust, even in the chaos, because you're showing me that you're greater than chaos. The chaos isn't outside of your plan. It's used by you to accomplish your plan, even though it seems completely random to me. And he was reminded that God sees the whole picture and is working accordingly. And we cannot. You know, there are hard times that we go through. You know, the letter that I read, the families that are missing loved ones right now, the Warners and the Winters families. And in those times, and we've all been there to some degree, perhaps we've lost someone that we love or just been through some really hard times. I want to tell you, it's okay to struggle. Job struggled. It's okay to wrestle with God. Job wrestled. God never rebuked him for that. But I also want you to know that in the midst of not getting all of our questions answered, the invitation will always be there to trust him. And that's a choice that we can make. And I can tell you this, that God will restore order. He will restore order. And it will be even better than it's ever been. At the end of Job, in the epilogue, it's interesting to see what happens. God says to Job, listen, I want you to pray for your three friends because they didn't speak of me what is right. They made me too small. They reduced everything to too much of a minimum. But Job, you did. You spoke. You, in your wrestling, in your questions, I affirm you. And so you pray for them and they'll be restored. So he does, and that happens. And then God restores Job. He gives him more than he ever had. He restores his family. And I understand, you know, we'd say he still lost those. He did. But the idea that we get is that he restored him to an even greater position than he was in the beginning of the story. And I know for some of us, we're still waiting for that. We've lost, and it hurts. And we haven't experienced the restoration yet. We're still waiting. But I can tell you that even if it's not in this life, for Job it was to help us understand, I think, the point of the story. But for some of us, we won't experience that full restoration, well, we won't, until we exit this life. Until we get to go to be with Jesus, who has something better for us than we can even imagine. And we won't get every question answered even then. I don't know that we will. But we will be so overwhelmed by his presence and his goodness that some of those things won't matter anymore. And we'll be so thankful for what he has done to bless us to experience what he has for us. And that is all possible through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And when Jesus died on that cross in a historical event, he gave his life to pay our debt for sin. To open the door to life through a relationship with God. And through his resurrection, he showed that he conquered sin and death. And that we can have life. And that he is good. And his intentions toward us are good. And at the end of the story will be restoration beyond what we can even imagine. It was beyond what Job thought it could be as well. I'm looking forward to that restoration. But in the meantime, with the struggle, with the chaos, God wants us to know he's greater than the struggle. He's greater than the chaos. And his question to each of us as we draw near to his presence is, I'm here, I've got this, will you trust me? My prayer is that we would and live to honor him until he takes us home for the full and final restoration. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this story. There are so many questions that remain. There's so many things we can wrestle with out of the story of Job. But I thank you for his life. I thank you for his wrestling. I thank you for your reception of that. I thank you that you're a God who's big enough to have us be honest about our pain and the things that we're struggling with. You've never told us not to do that or shy away from that. Don't deny reality. But you encourage us as we come to you with this pain, with the chaos that we experience in our lives in different ways, that as we draw near to you, that we would gain a greater perspective. That you are a great God who is over all things. And that your promise is that you are working all things according to your plan. And your plan is good. And you've shown evidence of that, the greatest evidence being the cross and the empty tomb. And I thank you that through that, as followers of Jesus, who have come to receive the gift of eternal life that you freely offer us, that we can be confident that the best is yet to come. That there is a full restoration awaiting us. One that Don and Kurt are experiencing right now. And one that we too will get to experience one day. Because you do love us. And you do desire what is good for us. And so help us with, in these times of struggle that we go through, and tremendous pain that sometimes happens in this life, where chaos seems to be winning the day and breaks out in ways that we cannot control, that even in the midst of those times, that instead of cursing you and turning away from you, that we would lean into you and trust you. Because you are trustworthy and you are good. And we thank you for that. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this song together?